Thank you for listening to this message from Southwest Baptist Church in Lake Havasu City, Arizona. We are a church family desiring to point people to the glory of God. We are committed to equipping and encouraging one another in the faith and evangelizing our community together. If you want to learn more about Southwest Baptist Church, visit southwestbaptisthavasu.org. Now for this week's message from Pastor Rob Westlake.
We're coming back to this idea again of noise recalibration. And so if you'll begin to find Ephesians chapter 2 this morning, we've been talking about this idea of so much noise that comes into our lives, and sometimes we need to recalibrate and we need to refocus on what we're hearing. Last Sunday, we started to look at the ideas and the thoughts that sometimes there is so much noise that is pressing into our hearts and minds about who God is. And we started to look, we looked at the biblical truth that God is love. And we came to that idea that there are a lot of ideas, there are a lot of concepts about God and His love, and there is a lot of biblical truth that we want to have spoken into our ears so that we could hear. And so we came to that idea that sometimes we need to put those earmuffs on to drown out all that ambient noise, maybe all those people that are trying to speak around us about other things. We can drown that out and really hear what God is saying about who He is. And we're going to come back to that exact same idea this morning as we think about the God of mercy. And sometimes we have so much ambient noise, so much outside influence noise, that again, we need to put these earmuffs on because we can't turn the volume down from the Word of God. We need that volume up so we can hear what He's saying. We can't, or we should not want to turn the channel. We should want to know what God is saying to us. And so we need that volume up. We need that Word of God open. So we need to begin to drown out everything else that is being noised around us so that we can truly hear what God is saying to us. And so as we come back to this same idea of drowning out the noise, there is a lot of ideas that go around about God and His mercy, and we want to kind of hear what God has to say about His mercy. There are a lot of ideas around even just this one word, mercy, and you can begin to see in your notes there or up on this screen some ideas about mercy. In his book, Quieting a Noisy Soul, Jim Berg makes this statement that mercy is rescuing someone from his or her mercy. Webster offers a very similar idea as he writes in the third definition of his word for mercy, that mercy is compassionate treatment of those in distress. Now, you say, why would you choose the third definition that Webster gave to us? Well, the first definition is very wordy. And I found someone else define Webster's first definition in a little bit better of a way to understand, and it's this. Mercy is compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone who is within one's, or whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. It is in with one's power to punish or harm. Now we know the God of the Bible has all authority and all power to do exactly what He wants, His way, for His glory. But so often we see Him displaying mercy for humanity. So if you found your place there in Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to notice this morning what Paul says about the mercy of God. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, you notice these words. And you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, to according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Verse 3. Among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. You notice those few words there in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy. We just mentioned that God is the creator, God is the author and finisher of our faith. He has all power, he has all authority. And we would say then, if there was ever a person who could and should display his power to punish, it would be God. And yet right here in verse 4, you notice those two words, but God. I posted a question on Facebook on Thursday, and I want to be careful because maybe some of you won't ever answer ever again a question that I post. But I posted this question just to see what some people might say. If you had endless money, what would you buy? If you had endless money, what would you buy? Now, you say, well, there's a lot of things I would buy. And what you begin to realize when people spend their money, when people speak about what they've purchased, you begin to see the definition of their riches. Now, just think about if there was somebody here in Lake Havasu City whose money never ran out. Like there was an endless stream of money. They could spend it any way they wanted, as often as they wanted, and it would absolutely never run out. How many of you are saying right now this morning that should be me, right? We would love that idea, but probably we would spend it in all the wrong ways and be defined in terms that maybe we would not really appreciate. But you notice when you think about this idea, if God being defined as someone with an endless supply, his riches are immeasurable or unmeasurable, he is defined as someone who is rich in mercy. What a definition of who God is. God with endless resources is described here in verse 4 as being rich in mercy, and then again in verse 7, rich in his grace. And you begin to see that God has been has chosen to be described as someone who is extremely rich in mercy. And so you find that he could have been one as defined as the God who owns the cattle on a thousand hills, and he owns the hills that those cattle raise on. Now we understand that he is defined that way. But here this morning you find that he is described as one who is rich in mercy. Now, I have, to my recollection, I have never done this one time in my life as a pastor. And so as we go through this next few moments, please bear with me. Now, if this tanks, we won't ever do it again. But if it goes, maybe we should probably do it a little bit more often. And I should probably regret having never done it before. But I was looking this week at this word mercy in the Bible. And I got lost in this word mercy for several hours. From my best idea, there's approximately 261 references to the word mercy in the Word of God. And so, for sake of time this morning, we're going to boil it down to 15 references, okay? And I would encourage you to do a word study on mercy. It is absolutely spectacular. Now, for sake of time as well, what I have done in your notes is I have put the references there so you can go back to them at a later date. But instead of us taking all the time this morning to flip from chapter to chapter and verse to verse, I've put them on the screen here this morning so you can follow along with me on the screen. But I want you to be able to go back and look at them more in depth throughout this week. But you begin to recognize how God hones in on this word mercy, about how he's been merciful, what mercy looks like in individuals' lives, what it can look like in our lives, how his mercy should transition to application from our life and then be applied to others. And so you begin to see just a great glimpse of what this definition of God as a merciful God really looks like. So let's begin in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 23. And you notice this statement. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepeth covenant and mercy with all thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart. You notice in Job chapter 37, verse 5, God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he, which cannot be comprehended. You then see in verse 13, these things that he does. He causeth it to come, whether for correction, or for his land, or for mercy. Hearken unto this, O Job. Stand still and consider, what's it say? The wondrous works of God. Do you understand this morning that the mercy that God displays is an absolute wondrous work? His mercy is wondrous. Psalm chapter 31, verse 9. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. How many of you are thankful this morning when you are struggling with the things of this world? You know you have a God you can go to that is merciful. He's wanting and willing to hear you cry out to him about the struggles that you are consumed with, because he is a God of mercy. Psalm chapter 33, verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. I wonder this morning, what have you placed your hope in? You notice, as we've talked about it in the past, how would that individual here in Lake Havasu be defined as someone with endless riches? And he might be defined as a quazillionaire, whatever that word might be termed. He might be defined as someone who has that beautiful mansion up on the hilltop, who drives that Lamborghini. He's placed all his hopes and dreams in the things of this world. And yet we need to learn to place our hope in the mercy of God. Psalm 100, verse 5, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. I mean, I really hope you're beginning to get to see some of the excitement around this term, word mercy. You see its depth, but now you just see his riches. How many of you have ever seen someone win the lottery and then you hear about months later they've wasted all of that money? They couldn't handle it. They couldn't handle money before, and they couldn't handle money when they got it, and they lost it all. Do you understand that God's mercy is never lost? It never runs out. I mean, that is absolutely breathtaking when you begin to think about that. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so we flourish. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. Psalm 115:1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. I'm hoping you're beginning to see this connection that God places with his mercy and truth. But notice this, unto thy name give glory. We're not crying out to God for his mercy so that we can be glorified, but that God can be glorified. All right? Proverbs 3:3. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon thy table of thine heart. I want you to begin to see this. Mercy and truth. You'll see it in just a moment. Mercy and justice. Mercy and truth have to be tied together. Otherwise, we get extremely wrong direction doctrines on both sides. We cannot beg God for his mercy so that we can live outside of his truth. Neither is God going to give us his mercy and negate his truth. They are tied together, and we're going to see that in just a moment as we come back to Ephesians chapter 2. Proverbs 16:6, by mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. We began to talk about this in Sunday school this morning, information and application. There is a lot of information in the truth of the Word of God, but there are individuals who are unwilling to turn their lives over to Jesus Christ and accept his mercy. They get the truth of God, but they don't get the mercy of God. They are unable to believe that God could forgive them of their sins. But it is by mercy and truth that sin is purged. You see that beauty that God couples together there. Proverbs 21:21. He that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness, and honor. Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Micah 6:8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Again, you see that coupling together, that mercy just doesn't stand all on its own, but it is all God, all encompassing with who God is. Matthew 5:7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now you see the beauty in what God does for our lives. He changes our disposition based on his mercy. God displays his mercy. We accept his mercy, and then we can become individuals who ourselves are merciful. I thought about that steward that God spoke of in Matthew chapter 18 in this moment. That servant came to his master. He was drawn in to pay his debt, and he begged for mercy. He begged for being able to be relieved of that debt, and he was. And yet, if you remember that account, Jesus says he went out and found someone who was his servant who owed him not even a fraction of what he was forgiven. And yet he would not give mercy or grace to that individual. You see this idea, blessed are the merciful. When you understand and accept and relish the mercy of God, we ought to be individuals who then are merciful as well. You see the hope and the joy that we have as we give mercy and grace to others. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Isn't it interesting that God gives us this word boldly? How often do we come to the throne of God boldly when we know we have done great wrong against God? We come often in fear and trembling, and there's an essence that we ought to. We come maybe at the absolute last possible moment, right? We've tried every other avenue to get out of our struggle. God says, I'm here, and you can come boldly onto the throne of grace that you may be able to obtain mercy. James 3:17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. What a privilege it is to recognize who our God is. Pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be approached with our requests and desires, full of mercy. He is one who is rich in mercy. So you notice just this encompassing structure of definition to this word mercy that God gives to us throughout the Word of God. And it is just so brilliant how God defines it and describes it and helps us to understand it so that we as well can be individuals who can show mercy because we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ. So if you're there back again in Ephesians chapter 1 or Ephesians chapter 2, you notice in verse 1 that Paul tells us that God has made us alive, or has made alive those who were dead in their trespasses and sins. And what we begin to realize from this passage is that God's mercy is long-suffering yet just. There is a payment for sin, and that sin payment is death. That is God's justice. God has established his justice throughout his word and established the consequences to the decisions that we make in our everyday lives. And yet we recognize that because we are not consumed at the moment that we disobey or turn against the word of God, we recognize that God's mercy is there and it is long-suffering. Remember, it does not matter if you're 5 or if you're 55. If you are a northerner, a southerner, an easterner, a westerner, or a foreigner like me. It doesn't matter if you were an atheist or a religionist. God is not partial to whom he shows mercy. So as we sit and we wrestle with our sin initially, we understand that every single individual who has walked on this earth was dead in their sin. They were resting under the justice of God. Now, for those who God has made alive and He still applies His mercy with long-suffering and justice as well, because as we talked about, we still struggle with that old nature. We still struggle with the temptations of this world and from the prince and the power of this air, as Paul talks about in a few verses later. But we understand God doesn't just have His long-suffering mercy to bring us to Christ. He has His long-suffering mercy after we're Christ so that we might grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God knows that even though He has made us alive, that He has given us a new nature, that He has made us to sit in the heavenly places, to sit with Jesus Christ, that we're going to struggle with our own sin, our old sins. But I really want to grasp, or I really want us to grasp this truth that God is rich in His mercy. God is not looking to send down that lightning bolt to destroy your life. He is looking to develop your life through mercy that you might glorify Him. He's rich in mercy. God has given to us in His Word absolutely everything we need to succeed and be blessed of God. Yet we have to be aware, or yet we have to be aware that God, who is rich in mercy, is yet just. So we love, or we saw the love that we talked about last week, and we see the mercy of God that we're talking about this week. Those two together are not a license to sin. A lot of people struggle with this idea that God is love and God is mercy and that He would just save you based on Jesus Christ. And that means you can walk out once you hear those words and you accept Him and you get to do whatever you want. And that is not true. And it really shouldn't be true of our lives when we really understand the love and the mercy of God. It's not a license to do whatever we want. It gives us the freedom to live as God desires us to live according to His Word. Amen. And so you see the beauty in that, that it's not an excuse to do whatever we want, and then we wrestle with God and we shake our fist at God when some justice comes into our life because we made some dumb decision that we would not accept His Word, that we would not accept counsel from someone who has given us His Word, and we begin to blame God so some bad thing happened in our life. No, it is us who are under the justice of God, but we can recognize that there is mercy there. And you see that truth so powerful in the life of David, right? We remember the story of David. He decided that he wouldn't go away to war. As a king, he should have been there. He chose to look with lust, and with that lust, he chose to indulge in that sin. That sin brought with it a consequence. That consequence was very problematic, so he tried to hide it by doing something else that was dumb, right? Remember, we were talking about it. You come to God as the last resort. David tries to take care of this issue. It backfires on him, and so he decides he'll make another dumb decision. How many of you say, whew, you're really starting to talk about me here, right? We know, we understand because we've been a David. Instead of looking to the mercy of God initially, he tries to solve his own problem. God comes back to David. As David comes, he turns in repentance to God. God says, "You're forgiven." That's the mercy of God. But what does he tell David? "Because you have lived by the sword will never leave your home." Right? And we recognize that the story of David after this incident, even though he is considered a man after God's own heart, his household never left trouble from that point on, or trouble never left his household from that point on. God was merciful. He forgave completely and effectively David's life. Yet his justice was true, and his justice stayed there. And so we need to recognize the two coupled together. We are not to get angry at God when we face the consequences that God has clearly laid out in his word. But we can be extremely grateful that he will forgive us all our sins if we will simply come to him and confess them before them. You see that challenge to walk in truth and find God's mercy. Notice Paul points out in verses 2 and verse 3 that there are two noises that are trying to get our attention. These are those ambient noises we were talking about as we began, those noises of a lot of people screaming around you in a building trying to make their noise the loudest, and that problem, and that noise is defined here, the prince and the power of the air. There's a lot of ambient noise around us. You don't want to trust God in this. God can't love you anymore. God's no way going to forgive that sin, right? We hear these voices all the time around us. And yet if we can put on those earmuffs and get into the Word of God, we can find God is merciful. Do you ever find a sin that God cannot forgive? Now, we have the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. I understand we have that. But God doesn't say, you know what? If you go out and you murder this man and take his wife that you are already married and now you have two wives, you know the man was bad, but I can't forgive you for that second marriage. He doesn't talk like that. He is merciful in every sin. So the reality is, as we're talking about this group in this room, you know, we shouldn't be talking in that realm anymore. I would believe that the majority of us here are born again Bible-believing Christians. We accepted the Word of God as truth. We've grown in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're working towards that be perfect as he is perfect. But you know, we might be an individual that has struggled with lying, right? Is lying still a sin against God? Sure it is. And we need his mercy. Maybe we're looking with lust. We're not necessarily going and really fulfilling it to its full degree, but we are looking with lust. God is still that God of mercy. He wants to forgive us so that we can grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But please understand, if we're going to choose those things that are less problematic sins, there's still consequences for those sins, correct? And so let's not rest in the mercy of God, but let's rest in the fact that he is just and true, and he has given us his conditions for righteousness. He has given us the truth of his word to walk in so that we might walk in life and godliness. But please understand, God is a God of mercy. Think about this. God tells us about his rich mercy and that he has already made us alive in Christ, and that he has already gone to prepare a place in heaven for us out of his great love. And he tells us here in Ephesians chapter 2 that he wants to show us off as his church in time to come. So, yes, there is noise all around us. There is ambient problematic noise that is trying to throw us off, to get us to walk away from the faith that we have once come to love. There's people that are speaking all kinds of things around us, and I just want to encourage you, if you are struggling with something this morning and you need to hear from God in an aspect of who he is, to put on those earmuffs, to drown out the ambient noise, to drown out all the loud voices around you and allow the Word of God to be true and every man a liar, as we said this morning. As you wrestle with some struggle, maybe physical, maybe mental, put on those earmuffs. Look for God's mercy in His Word. It's there. We have certainty that His mercy is true. It's from beginning to end in His Word. We see that His merciful is everlasting. It never runs out. We've certainly seen a good piece of His mercy this morning through the verses that we have looked at. And so we can say that God is, and He really could be described by so many adjectives this morning, but we have seen this: God is rich in mercy. Something that we have so much to be thankful for. And I want to encourage you to know this, that God, as He is rich in mercy, is enough for us. We don't need anything else other than God to help us walk in life in godliness. God's given us a lot of other things, but God, who is rich in mercy, is enough. Our heads are bowed as we begin to pray this morning.
Hey, this is Pastor Rob. Before we end this time together, I just want to say thank you for taking your time to listen to this message. It is my prayer that today's message has helped you to see the glory of God just a little bit more. If you have questions about the good news of Jesus Christ, I would love to connect with you. The easiest way is to just jump over to the Connect section of our website, and you can send me an email. If you live here in Lake Havasu and don't have a church home, I would love to meet you on an upcoming Sunday at 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock at our building on North Kiowa Boulevard.